Do open to your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 to 9. If you've got the brown church Bible, that's page 618. If you've got the blue church Bible, that's page 331. We're going to be looking at the subject of wisdom for the workplace. If you've got a notice sheet, there's a kind of structure for this morning's talk just on the back of there. As we make a start on that, let me say I owe a great debt to two very, very helpful books on this subject. Let me recommend them to you. They're both written by a guy called Mark Green. That's Green with an E at the end. One is called Thank God It's Monday, and one is called Faithfulness on the Front Line. Let me recommend those books to you. They are so good, I literally felt like just standing up and reading one out to you, to be honest. But we'll try and pull some of the key things about this subject together in the time that we've got, and we're going to spend a bit more time thinking about them in digging deeper this week as well. We're going to be reading from Ephesians. That is a letter written in the first century by Paul to a group of early Christians in modern-day Turkey. In it, the apostle explains what God does for us in grace when he brings people back into a right relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to explain how that faith and new relationship should begin to impact and influence every aspect of our lives, the way we think, the way we behave, our relationships, our homes, our work, how it is to unite us and grow us within the church, and then how it is to work outwardly as we interact with the world outside the church. Our subject this morning, as I say, is wisdom for the workplace. And we're going to look at briefly what Paul writes about how we should work and also what is to shape the way we work. As we read, you'll notice that the reading is set at a different time. It talks about slaves and masters rather than employees and employers. At times at work or even at home, you may feel a bit like a slave, but our situation, excuse me, is very different today, apart, of course, from some of those awful situations now and again that crop up on the news when we find people have been imprisoned, kept against their will, and forced to work as slaves in terrible conditions. At the time Paul writes, Ephesians, slavery was an accepted and structured institution in the Roman world. It's estimated that about a third of the population were slaves at that time. Obviously, slavery went against the message of Christianity. And in his letters, Paul doesn't condone it. And it would take a very long time for that system to be dismantled. Okay, numbers I've got, yeah, nowhere near actually. Brown Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, I've got 1812. We won't make any overtures about that one. Blue Bible, somebody shout out for me. 980 and page 1812. Okay, no problem. Nothing we can't cope with. Everybody with me? We'll carry on. Great stuff. So instead, Paul does something else. What he does, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he addresses both Christian slaves and Christian masters directly, and he shows how their faith should work out in practice, how it should radically change the way they're related to one another, that harshness and cruelty should be replaced by kindness and care, that rebellion should be replaced by respect, and that where both master and slave were Christians, that their relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ was the most important relationship of all, and that they had to live that relationship out faithfully in the culture. Those realities, of course, are played out in Paul's letter to Philemon, which the ladies looked at their conference recently. And the result is, over time, because of the influence of Christianity on the culture as a whole, that slavery gradually begins to die out as the truths of Christianity begin to shape that society and the world as a whole. Although this letter is written to slaves and masters, the verses we're going to look at have some great principles that apply to us as employees and employers, and we need to think through how we approach those realities as Christians. So looking at the right page numbers, let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read a short reading, verses 5 to 9. Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 5 to 9, this is the word of God. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Well, let's pray, and then we'll come to look at those verses in detail. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks into our situation here and now. Father, we thank you that it's a relevant word for us today, even though it was written some time ago. And Father, we pray as we consider these principles for our work and our lives, that Father, they may find a place in our hearts, that Lord, they would challenge us and encourage us and drive us to be the people that you call us to be, people who reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to each other and also to the outside world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've been looking into the subject of work, I found a number of really inspirational quotes, quotes that are uplifting, quotes that are motivational, that encourage you to go the extra mile at work, to put in extra effort and achieve your career goals. But then there have been another set of quotes I've found that are a bit less motivational, it's fair to say. I always give 100% at work, 13% on Monday, 22% Tuesday, 26% on Wednesday, and 4% on Friday. I don't always work, but when I do, I make sure my boss is around. This department needs no physical fitness program. Everyone gets enough exercise, jump to conclusions, flying off the handle, running down the boss, and dodging responsibility. Thursday, or as I like to call it, day four of the hostage situation. And then finally, my keyboard must be broken. I keep hitting the escape key, but I'm still at work. We may have a range of things that motivate us and keep us at work: ambition, status, value. Or I wonder, perhaps your work motivation is what is known as the Snow Walk and the Seven Dwarves principle. I owe, it's off to work, I go. Some of those are fair and understandable motivations. But if we are Christians, our motivation for work and for the way that we work is to be different. And we're going to be spending some time this morning thinking those issues through together from God's word. Firstly, what we need to underline is that work matters to God. That is the first and foundational statement we need to kind of have clear in our mind. And let me emphasize this. Biblically, work isn't just what we get paid to do, whether that's full-time or part-time. Work is anything we do that isn't just for fun or leisure. So that if there was a pie chart of our lives, the slice actually that work doesn't cover in the Bible is very, very small indeed. And even when we relax and use things for leisure time and whatever, we need to do that in the right way as well. Biblically, work covers a big chunk of our lives, and it includes the way that we serve God, the way that we serve other people, and also the way that we serve the communities that we're part of and the social groups that we know. The question is, does that all really matter to God? Well, yes, it does. God cares very deeply about the way I am at home. He cares about the way I bring up my children. He cares about the way I am when I pop into the co-op for a pint of milk late at night. He cares about the way I drive. He cares about the way I interact with my next door neighbor when they remind me that I've left my wheelie bin out for the last 2 days. He cares about the way I care for my grandchildren. And he cares about the way I care for my elderly parents, which is something Christy and I keep emphasizing to Harry and Ben as we look towards the future. They remind us that they are going to choose the home that we will enter into. So there we go. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, Paul effectively scoops up every part of our lives inside the church and outside, and he says these words. He writes, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Why does our work matter to God? Well, to answer that, we need actually to go back to Genesis, to go back to beginnings, to see that when God creates the world and human beings, part of God's design is that human beings work so that they flourish and they thrive. That is part of God's plan, that they are to work in the Garden of Eden, they are to maintain it and cultivate it and get the things done that God wants them to get done. And as they do that, that was to bring joy as well. Tragically, of course, Adam and Eve rebel against God, and because of that, sin enters the world and creation, and work becomes hard. Just after the fall, God says this to Adam, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat." So in other words, farming and work is going to be a hard slog. But that doesn't mean that work has lost its original purpose. It is still part of God's plan. It's still part of God's plan for us to function and thrive as human beings. It's still one of the ways that God chooses to work so that things get done. It's how God works for animals to be cared for creation to be looked after, for people to be fed, for art and music to be created. And although we now live in a fallen, damaged world with all its fault lines, there is still work to be done to make the world the best place it can be, to guard it, to protect it, to cultivate it, as stewards of what God has given us. And the work that we do is to contribute to that, to make a contribution, however large or small, to creating an environment in which human beings can flourish. Obviously, sin and its effects keep getting in the way. Sin keeps tripping up human beings, like a footballer committing a professional foul to stop someone scoring. But to carry on that picture, that is the goal we are to be working towards, to be making a contribution to creating an environment in which human beings can flourish and thrive. So work is one of the ways that God uses to get done the things that he wants to get done, for the benefit of people and also to signpost us to his glory. For example, if you just think about what it takes to feed the world, to feed people in the world, excuse me. It needs farmers to play their part, to cultivate their land, to grow and to harvest. It requires good logistics, doesn't it? For drivers to transport the food, for people to organize that. It then requires teams of people to package the food and then to stack the shelves in Tesco's and Aldi. God provides the ground, the sun, the rain and the seed, but to get people fed needs an awful lot of people working together and all playing their part. And to quote that great theologian Bob the Builder, working together, they get the job done. And God calls his people, those who live for him and for his glory, to play their part in this, to contribute in whatever way God has called them to contribute and position them to contribute as well, whether that's in the home, the council, the school, or the NHS. And the Bible calls us to see that although we may be part of an organizational structure chart at work with reporting lines that go all over the place to immediate bosses and other bosses, that ultimately, for a Christian, we have one single reporting line. One hard reporting line to one boss, and that, of course, is to God. And that actually, in whatever situation we may find ourselves in, we work for him. And that he calls us to serve him by serving others. So that our work, again, in its widest, broadest definition, is actually to be an expression of love. An expression of love for God expressed in a language of love for other people. Mark Green, in that excellent book, Faithfulness on the front line, he expresses it like this: at its best, therefore, work is an expression of love, because almost every task we do has the potential to either have a positive or negative impact, either on people whom God loves or on the cosmos he has called us to work and take care of. And I think when we really get a hold of this, it liberates us and it motivates our work, whatever that work entails. So that the person who works in the health service sees that they are working to make a positive impact on the lives of those who come into their care. The nursery school teacher is working to create a self-positive and nurturing environment so that children can grow and develop. The council truck driver who grits the roads in wintertime is working to create a safe and better environment for people to drive in. And even the person who makes the decision about closing the Orwell Bridge doesn't do it to annoy us. They work to protect people from danger. Do you see that God calls each one of us to play our part, to work towards that goal of a kind of coherent, functioning world that enables human beings to flourish? So firstly, work matters to God, but secondly, the attitude we have towards our work matters to God too. Let me ask you this question: what mindset should we have to our work every day? As you think about tomorrow morning, are you going to spring out of bed, or are you going to try and stay under the duvet and think it might pass? Whatever that work is, we need to think through our attitude, our mindset, remembering again that work is more than what we just get from paid employment. Think about this question too: what is the appropriate way to work for the King of the Universe? What is the appropriate way to work for the King of the Universe? Is it to be performance managed? Is it to be driven with a kind of energetic, task focus, never taking a break mindset? A bit like the corporate world of The Apprentice, you know, a mindset that just seems to drive people on headlong, but that long term, as we know, can cause such damage to our health and our relationships and to our souls as work becomes all-consuming, as work priorities gradually relegate higher priorities or things that should be higher priorities. And in particular, work can relegate spiritual priorities too. Prayer, reading God's word, meeting with God's people. By the way, as an aside, if that erosion is taking place in our hearts, it is vital that we recognize that, that we're honest about that, and that we take steps to reverse that as well, because so many Christian lives have been shipwrecked by giving work a wrong priority, by allowing work to take a step above God and become the number one priority in our lives. So how should we work for God? Well, the Bible does make it clear that we should work hard, but it calls us to see that we are called to work hard for God. And God is not an Alan Sugar slave driver. Be encouraged by that. And as Christians, thankfully, our acceptance, our relationship with God isn't performance related, which is a good job, isn't it? It isn't based or maintained by what I do. It is based on what God has done, what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, God is our boss and our master. It's one of the principles underlined by verse 9, if you just have a look at that. Let's read it together, where Paul writes, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites." So we need to obey him. We need to do what our master says. But first and foremost, God is our Father, and we are his sons and his daughters, so that we are called to not only work hard, but we are called to work with love in our hearts. Love for God and all that he has done for us, and that is to be the main driving force in our life. It is to be the pulse of our hearts, isn't it? And then secondly, love for other people. That's what Jesus underlines in Mark chapter 12, where we read these words: "The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. And because God isn't just our master, but firstly our Father, the great thing is we can rely on him to equip us and give us all that we need to serve him in whatever situation he has placed us in. In every strategic location that God has placed his people, he will equip them to serve him. And of course, as our Father, we can also ask him for his help and his wisdom to guide us, to guard us, to help us make wise decisions and loving choices. And also, in the same way that a father cares for his children and their well-being, God cares for our well-being. That is why he's given us, in our work pattern, a day of rest for us to recharge and relax and to be refreshed in. So it is our relationship with God as Father through Jesus that should transform our attitude to work, which is why Paul, if you've noticed, emphasizes it again and again in these verses in Ephesians. I'm just going to put them up on screen. If you just see where the emphasis is. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Verse 6, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Verse 7, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven. You see what Paul is saying? He is saying that every day, every Christian, in every situation, should live with that focus. I belong to Jesus. I live for him. I once heard of a group of corporate executives who met with the UK directors of Disney in the UK. And when the Disney guys arrived, they looked very, very professional. They had their mobile phones. They had their very good dark corporate suits, probably Hugo Boss. They had pens in their pocket. But then as the guys looked at their wrists, they saw that every single one of the Disney executives had on their wrist a Mickey Mouse wristwatch. And they wore it not as a joke. They were deadly serious. They wore it with pride. You see, they were proud of the brand that they were representing. And the watches were a way of showing that they belonged to that brand and supported their brand, that they had come and they were representing that brand. Well, do you see, as Christians in the workplace, working in whatever way God calls us to work, God calls us to wear our faith and represent God's brand of life, to show who we belong to by the way that we live and also by the way that we work. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these words. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. And that always needs to be at the forefront of our minds. And also that central relationship is to give us a different perspective where we focus on heaven rather than focusing on this world, where we focus on what God sees rather than what the world sees, and that focuses on the reward we will receive in heaven rather than the rewards we may receive on earth. Have a look at verse 8. It's what Paul is encouraging there. He says, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Which is vital for every Christian to remember, but especially, I guess, if you're a slave, where there probably wasn't much reward, where there was no company share scheme or car scheme, no pension plan or golden retirement pot. A few years ago, I heard a story of a preacher in Australia. He was preaching to his congregation about his sadness that people seem to be so kind of wrapped up in the here and now, that they were so wrapped up in this life that they lost sight of the next. And he said these words from the front. He said, I wish I could write eternity right across this city so that people would think again. And then in the days after his message and for years that followed, one person took that wish on board and in chalk across the city wrote the word in big letters, eternity, on buildings, on shops, right across the city. I'm not suggesting we do that. But do you see that in a sense, in that verse, that is what Paul is doing here. it is as though he's going around the walls of these households and mansions that slaves work in and that masters live in, and he's writing the word eternity all over them. He's encouraging Christians in both groups to fix their minds not on this life, but on the next. And for the Christian slave who asks, why should I keep working hard now for a master who doesn't reward me, who doesn't treat me that well? Answer, well, because God, your real master, sees what you do, and one day he will reward you in heaven. And for the Christian master, why should I treat my slaves decently and kindly when they're a bunch of layabouts, when they steal from the kitchen and do such a poor job? Answer, because you have a master in heaven who sees your kindness and who will more than repay you in eternity. And so what Paul does is that he pulls the gaze of both groups to a more distant horizon and says, work towards rewards there. There is a true story of an old missionary couple who spent their lives working in Africa, but they were returning to America to retire. They had no pension, their health wasn't what it once was, and to be truthful, they were a bit discouraged. And then they discovered that they were on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from a hunting trip in Africa. And when the ship arrived in America, the husband of the couple saw the great welcome and reception, all the ticker tape that was there for the president. But of course, they simply stepped off the boat to find a cheap hotel and to begin to look for work. And the husband became very down about it. And so, like all good wives do, she told him to go and pray about it. And a short time later, he came back looking much happier. He said, I told the Lord the whole thing. I told him about how unfair it all was, how bitter I was, because the president received this tremendous homecoming, but no one was there to welcome us when we returned home. And as I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and said simply, but you're not home yet. Paul says here, remember, you're not home yet. Keep an eternal perspective, and as you work, perhaps in a difficult environment and a difficult situation where there are hassles, where it can be a bit of a slog, where the thought of Monday morning sometimes clouds over our Sunday evening, where we don't feel appreciated, valued, or properly rewarded for what we do, Paul says, remember, even if your earthly boss doesn't reward you, your heavenly master will. And so work with your eyes fixed on him. Work with your gaze on your true master. And work the way that he calls you to work. Let me say, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't look for a better job or try to improve our circumstances. But it does mean that our relationship with Christ is to be the driving motivation behind all that we do, and that we should fix our focus on heaven rather than on this world. So firstly, work matters to God. Secondly, the attitude we have towards work matters to God. Thirdly, the way we work matters to God. I have a friend called Doug. In his youth, Doug was a bit of a lad. He got into a number of scrapes. He became famous at our church for driving his mum's car in the dark down a country road without lights as a dare to see if he could drive it without crashing it. He couldn't. Later on, though, Doug became a policeman. And he changed. He became more responsible, more amenable. He had a different attitude to life in general, because he saw, if you're going to wear the uniform, your life has to live up to it. In Ephesians, Paul is teaching that the same must be true of our Christian lives. If we have been clothed with the new life of Jesus, then our lives must reflect Jesus. If Jesus is our true master, then very naturally our lives should reflect him. And the way that we work should reflect who we're really working for. And here in these verses in Ephesians, Paul sets out, as it were, some of the practicalities, some of the nuts and bolts of how we should work, and I've tried to wrap them up into four words. Firstly, we are to work conscientiously, sincerely. Have a look at verse 5, Paul writes there, "Obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ." The dictionary defines the word conscientious as governed by conscience, controlled by or done according to one's inner sense of what is right and wrong. And for the Christian, that means working sincerely and working from the heart, working in line with the moral values and standards of God's word, the values and behaviors that God has hardwired into our hearts and our consciences, to work in line with what we know is right and correct in God's sight, and remembering always that it is his sight that counts, which means that God calls us to work with honesty, with integrity, with truthfulness, and with obedience, which means that we don't ignore what our bosses tell us to do, which means we don't say one thing but do another. We can disagree with them and we can express that, but we also need to do that in the right way. And the fear that Paul is talking about here isn't that we should be trembling in fear before our bosses, it is that we should have a right respect for them, serving them sincerely from the heart as we would serve Christ. However, linked to this, we have to say there may be times when, as employees, we must refuse to obey an employer. For example, if he or she asks us to lie, or to cook the books, or to act dishonestly, or to go against the values and truth of our Christian faith, in those situations, we must respectfully decline and explain why. And we must take the stand that Christ calls us to take, because when it comes to the crunch, we have a higher master than the boss who is standing in front of us. So we are to work conscientiously. Secondly, we are to work consistently. In verse 6, Paul says, try to please them, that's earthly masters, all the time, not just when they are watching you. So God calls us to work hard when the boss isn't watching, when he or she isn't in the office or the shop that day, which means that we take our breaks but we don't slack off. We don't take sickies when we shouldn't. We don't steal time that doesn't belong to us. Paul echoes this again in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. So you see, we work remembering that our true master is always watching. Thirdly, and while the roof is still on, we are to work carefully. That is, we are to work with care. Care for others, putting the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for others into action in practical ways, wherever that work is, whatever sphere it involves us in. Recognizing again, as we've seen, that part of God's role for us is that we are to be a force for good. We are to have a positive impact on the situation of the people around us. And linked to that, in an environment that seems to be becoming ever more hostile to Christianity, we do need to be wise at work. Wise with the way we conduct ourselves. Again, living out the values of God's word, but also very wise when our faith naturally brings us into conflict with a world which is moving further and further away from Christian faith. And particularly when it comes to the area of relationships and gender, and when we face implications and challenges from an LGBT agenda. These need to be worked out very carefully and very wisely, as do the opportunities that come along to share our faith as well, which need to be taken in the right way and need to be taken at the right time, not using the time when we should be working. And linked to all that, we need to be very careful to express the word of God and the realities of the Christian message in a loving way rather than a harsh way. Elsewhere in Ephesians, Paul writes about holding the truth in love, and that needs to be our aim as we serve Christ in the workplace. And very importantly, we need to seek to do it relying on God's strength rather than our own. Fourthly and finally, we are to work consciously. What I mean by that is that we need to be aware that when it comes to our faith and our life and our work, the world is watching. Our work colleagues are watching us. They're watching our every move. They're watching to see if our Christian faith is real, if we practice what we preach, if we really do walk the talk, whether we live a consistent Christian life. You know that, because as soon as you don't, they tend to pull us up on it, don't they? I thought you were a Christian. So we need to work with the right awareness of this and the responsibility that we have to accurately reflect the master we serve and to show that we serve him. But to see that not only as a responsibility, but also as a wonderful opportunity. And that in a world where opportunities to speak the truth of the Christian message at work can be very limited, living a credible, consistent, loving life that mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ gives a wonderful window into the reality of the Christian message, doesn't it? Into the ultimate master who we serve, and to the ultimate perspective that we live by, letting our good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise our Heavenly Father. Mark Green, in his book Fruitfulness on the Frontline, pulls all these strands together very helpfully in a couple of sentences when he writes, "Godly work is good work done in a godly way for God. And the godly way to do work is to do it for his glory and in his strength." Well, together, can I encourage you to prayerfully make that our aim? And as we do, pray that others will come to know and love. It's obviously time to finish. And as we do, pray that the people around us, the people we meet, the people we work with, the people we interact with, will come to know and in time to love and to serve the Father and the Master that we have come to know. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer, just to reflect on God's word to us this morning.